This may be the worst sermon you hear today, okay, or this year. However, it may be the most important sermon you hear the rest of this year. These words that we read that we've read so many times, all of us, we know them. But you know, when we start thinking about all that Peter has said, for example, that we cannot grow spiritually without the Word of God, amen? We learn that we can't even grow spiritually apart from the family of God. We need God's Word, and we also need each other. You cannot grow in Christ's likeness if you are living away from the church and you're living in isolation. We've learned all of those things. We've learned about our incredible salvation and all of the divine privileges, if you will, that we're living stones, a holy priesthood, a chosen people, and on and on. And that God loves us so much, He says, you're my own special people, my own special possession. Now, here we are. We know that the church of Jesus Christ is literally, it says, we proclaim the praises of Him who has called us out of darkness. So we are God's living advertisement to those that are lost, those that are in darkness, those that do not know Jesus in this world. Amen? Okay. Now, with all of that being said, the church, the most important people, did you know, on earth is the church, the family of God. The most powerful people on the earth, the church. The head of the church has all power and authority. Amen? Now, what in the world, with all these incredible privileges, with a salvation that is so great, angels even desire to, or they do, they watch us. The Old Testament prophets, they searched diligently about this incredible grace that was to come to us. They didn't know anything about the church. What are we to do with all of these special privileges and the honor that God has put upon the body of Christ? What are we to do? This morning, I want to tell you something. We're going to move away from our salvation now, because Peter's through with that, and we're going to move into our submission, okay? The title of the sermon this morning is The Most Hated Word in the World. Say that with me. The most hated word in the world. And you know what that word is? What is it? Oh, you are the smartest church. Man, I think, dear Lord. So here we are. We're going to move from our position and we're going to move to our practice. Remember that the readers, the Jewish believers to whom Peter is writing, going through bitter, bitter persecution. They live in a hostile land. They live on foreign soil, if you will, because they're not of this world. We're not of this world. But they also live in enemy territory. Amen? And so with all of that being said, we're now going to look at the believer's submission in government. We're going to look at our submission, it says, for those masters and so forth, for husbands and for wives and so forth, is what we're going to be doing the next couple of weeks. Now, submission, or the word submit, I've said it many times, submit is not a bad word. Now, man has made it a bad word. Pastors have made it a bad word. The church has made it a bad word. Men have made the word submit a bad word. But it's not a bad word. It's a beautiful word because it comes from God. Amen? So I remember one time doing a wedding. And it's an outdoor wedding many years ago. And when I got to the part where it says, wives, be subject or submit to your husbands, she wouldn't repeat it. And I said, it's, you know, submit. Yes, submit. I'm not saying that word. I said, well, these are the vows from God's word. I don't want to argue with you, but this is not my words. It's God's word. She said, I will not say that word, submit. And she didn't. And they got married, but they're no longer married. Now, with all of that, listen very carefully now. Without true biblical submission, there is no security, there is no protection, and there are no boundaries. And that is a dangerous, dangerous place. The Bible, Isaiah the prophet, you know this scripture very well, 53:6 of Isaiah. He says, we like sheep have all gone astray. We've gone where we wanted to go. It says, we've all turned everyone to his own way. Any way we wanted to go. It says, but God has laid the iniquity on Jesus for us all. Amen. So we look this morning at this incredible word. Let's begin on how we live in this world, beginning in verse 11. It says, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from the fleshly lust, which what? War against your soul. They war against the soul, the mind, the will, the emotions. There's a constant war going on. And he calls them again sojourners and pilgrims. In other words, they're temporary residents. They're not permanent residents, just like we're not at all. But he starts out this difficult teaching right now in his letter, but he does it so beautifully and so perfectly, Peter does, because he uses a word that I use nearly every service. And that's the word beloved, which means loved one. When you hear me say, call you loved ones, that I'm just telling you what God thinks about you. Amen? In other words, that word means not only that Peter loves them, but it means that God the Father loves you, loves me, loves the readers here. He loves them dearly. Matter of fact, the beloved, Ephesians 1:6, it says that God has accepted us in his beloved. In his own son. When he sees you just as like you are in Christ Jesus, as perfect. That's your position, okay? Now, so Peter, here with the heart of the pastor, he does something. He pleads with them. He uses that word. Look what he says. I beg you. You don't belong to this world. Your temporary residence. Heaven is your home. He says, I am beseeching you. I am begging you. I am pleading you. He's probably in tears as he pens this, okay? And he says, please. He doesn't even, now listen, Peter is so sincere in his writing here. He doesn't even give a command in this verse. He gives that appeal. He says, you must abstain, hold yourself back from fleshly lust because they are at war within you. Listen, all of us, those then and today, do we live in enemy territory? And you know what Peter told us about living in enemy territory? He says in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, vigilant, because your adversary, your enemy, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, that's military talk, and tells us how, steadfast in the faith, stand on the word of God, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. The word submit is a great word. How about James 4:7? Submit unto God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But it'll do you no good to resist the devil unless you are submitting unto God. Amen? See, that word submit does something to people. It bothers people. It bothers church people, I think, more than anybody else, especially Texans. You don't tell me what to do or when to do it or how to do it. I'm my own man. I'm my own woman. Boy, that word submit. So we submit to God's word. And we also rely on the power of another, meaning the Holy Spirit of God. Why? Because we have an active, ongoing war, man, that's happening against our entire person. James 4:1 says this, your desires for pleasure, they war in your members, in our body, in our being. D.L. Moody said this, I have more trouble with D.L. Moody than any man I know. I can probably say the same thing. Amen? Now, so we have a war within, and we have a war that's going on without. So how in the world are we to abstain from fleshly lust? Turn the TV off, turn the computer off, you know, never leave the house, close your blinds. There's only one way. The Bible tells us in Romans 8:12-13, we are not debtors to the flesh, meaning I don't owe my old man a bill, old Billy. I don't owe him anything. Amen? Because if you're going to walk in the flesh, you're going to die. Amen? But in verse 13 of Romans 8:13, it says, you, by the power of another, by the Spirit of God, you put to death the deeds, the actions, the lusts, the desires of the flesh. And you can't do it. And the only way it can be done is by the power of another, where you allow the Holy Spirit, you are obedient, you submit to him. It tells us in Galatians 5:16, great verse. It says, I say then, walk in the Spirit. Now that is a command. If we walk in the Spirit, we will obey, or we will experience, the promise. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, the cravings of the flesh, and so forth. So that command, walk in the Spirit, does that kind of suggest something? Does it suggest possibly that if you walk in the Spirit, you know who the Spirit is? That you're aware of the Holy Spirit? And not only are you aware of the Holy Spirit, but you have intimacy with the Holy Spirit of God? You cannot be led by someone you are not aware of and you do not know. Amen? So we walk in the Spirit. And when we do that, we'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then Paul, he continues and he says this, whenever you experience the promise, though, you better expect conflict. Let me read it to you, Galatians 5:17. For the flesh, not this flesh, your old person, your old man, the old slave, remember he's a slave? The slave in you, the old man who's dead now, but he's still alive. It says, for the flesh lust against the Spirit, or wars against the Spirit, opposes the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. It wars against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another. In other words, there's always an ongoing war. There is never a truce. There is never a peace until the very day you die and go home to be with heaven. Amen? Okay, so it says they're contrary one to another. And it says, so that you do not do the things that you wish. That's where a lot of Christians get in trouble, because they don't do a Bible study right there. And they're going, well, the reason I don't do it is because it says you want to do it, but you just can't. Who was Galatians written to? The Galatians. And what were they doing? The you there is speaking of the Galatian people, the Christians. In other words, remember in Galatians 3:3 where Paul says, he says, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now going to be made perfect by the flesh? No. So that's what he was saying there when he says you don't do the things you wish, and that's because you're not walking in the Spirit is what he meant. So listen, only Christians are at war in this world. Unbelievers are not at war. We have two natures. They only have one nature. Their nature is fallen. Our nature, we're born again. We've been made alive. Amen? Now, so that ongoing war, never peace at all. So here's the thing that you need to remember about, and I use the example, the old Billy, okay? The old Billy, he didn't know it. He didn't understand it before he was born again, okay? The old Billy loves slavery. He loves it, but he doesn't know he loves it. Why? Because that's all he has ever known. Does that make sense? But we're born again now, loved one. So he says here about our conduct, especially when it says, having your conduct, what? Honorable. That means live a beautiful life. Live an excellent life. Having your conduct beautiful or excellent among whom? That means the lost people, those who do not know Christ Jesus, our Lord. And now Peter gives us a command there. We are to do those things. And he says about this excellent life, he says that when they, the unbelievers, they speak against you as evil doers, meaning they were doing that to the believers then, okay? Persecution was a bitter persecution. Nero and all the rest, it was happening. They were being accused of evil acts and so forth. If you go back and read about the early church history during this period when Peter penned this epistle, you'd find out that the Romans and the provinces where all the Christians lived, they were accused of cannibalism. Meaning that the Romans said that the Jews, these Christian believers, the Lord's Supper, they're eating the body of Christ, they're drinking his blood and so forth, which was not true. And it says, and they were also, of course, falsely accused of treason and so forth, because they would not pledge allegiance to Rome or to Caesar, which that was just the way it was. Now, so having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, so that when they speak against you as evil doers. It says in 1 Peter 3:16, having a good conscience, that when they, meaning the lost people, defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed, for it is better if the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Verse 12 again, and so that they may by your good works which they observe, meaning the lost, unbelievers. The word observe there is present tense, meaning then and today, unbelievers watch you. They observe you. And the suggestion in the Greek is here, they observe you and watch you very carefully. They're trying to figure you out. They're trying to figure out why are you not wild and crazy like some of the other people? Do you know what I'm saying? And so these unbelievers, not only were they falsely accusing the Christians then, but they were watching them just like they watch us today. You go to, if you're a believer, if you're in college, you're in high school, you're in junior high, you're in the workplace, guess what? People are watching you. They watch how you react to maybe their filthy language or to their jokes. If they know you're a Christian, they love to do that, you know. Or if you're being ridiculed, what do you do here? So they're not only observing our good works. Love and listen, do we witness with our talk? Okay, but we also witness with our walk. Amen. Let me read what Barclay said about that. He said, here's a timeless truth. Whether we like it or not, all Christians are an advertisement for Christianity by their lives. They either commend Christianity to others or make them think less of Christianity. Now listen to what he says. The strongest missionary force in the world is the Christian life. What a word is that? Let me read it again. The strongest missionary force in the world is the Christian life. In other words, a beautiful life, a life lived for Christ Jesus our Lord. And then it says also that when they observe your good works, it says they would glorify God. And it tells us when. It says in the day of visitation. So the world is watching how we live. You know, if we claim to know the Lord, they want to know, okay, well, then how are you living in that way and so forth? Are we to be the light of the world? Amen, we are. And Jesus told us in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your God which is in heaven. Paul writes to the church at Philippi, and he says this in Philippians 2:15, that you may be blameless, meaning in this world, don't be a phony Christian. He says, and harmless, be an innocent believer. He says, and children of God without fault. That's speaking about without fault in your conduct or in your reputation. He says, and as you live in the midst of a crooked and perverse, or literally diseased, spiritually twisted generation. And then he says, among whom you shine as lights of the world. You shine to them, the lost people. And what do? You hold forth, he says, the word of life to them. Who is the word of life? Jesus Christ. It's our witnessing. And he says there again, he says that they, meaning the lost, they would glorify God. And it tells us again when? In the day of visitation. Now, what is the day of visitation? It's a very important word. It is any time that the Lord draws near. He draws near and offers his grace, or he draws near and it's time for judgment. That is the day of visitation. It says in 1 Peter 4:5, it says they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. So here at verse 12, the latter part there on the day of visitation, in context, it's very important. It's so if we're being observed by the lost, that means we're God's living advertisement. Amen? They're watching us. So the day of visitation is when you're in your workplace, for example, and you've been there and they know you're a believer. They know you're faithful in church. They know you love your kids, your family, and so forth. They know you don't cuss and, you know, chew tobacco, date girls who do, and all the rest of it. And they have ridiculed you and mocked you, spoken evil about you. You know it. They know it. But then one day they come over to you and they say, can you pray for me? I'm in trouble. And I know I haven't treated you right. And when they come to you, that is their moment of grace. Amen? That is their day of visitation. When the God visits them right there, the day of their salvation. And if they turn away, they only face the judgment of God. Amen? That's how important you are, loved one. Listen, we are the living advertisement to this world that we live in. You know, the lost, they don't know the Lord Jesus, do they? No, not at all. Do you think they read the Bible? No, they read you. You're the Bible to them. They read you. They don't see Jesus. They see Jesus in you. They don't come to church. The only sermon that the lost people will ever hear is you. You are their sermon. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:20, Paul says, "Now then, as ambassadors for Christ," that's who we are, "as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." He's pleading. That's a cry of God to the world, be reconciled to me. Jesus has paid the price. Come home is what he's saying. Alan Redpath put it this way: "The pleading heart of God is only made known through the lips of Christians. Heaven pleads through us." Listen, are we fishers of men? Yes. If you're not a fisher of men, does that mean you submitted or not submitted? Oh, that's the most hated word in the world. You know what I mean? No, listen, we're fishers of men. We are filled with his power and we are sent under his authority to this lost world. We have a message. And it is be reconciled unto God. Someone said this: "A lost world is not on the doorstep of a powerless, loveless God, but it's on the doorstep of an apathetic, unconcerned church." I pray that's never going to be this church. Amen? Now, let's look at verse 13. This word that everyone in the church, all churches, all mankind, they love this word so much. Therefore, what's that word?
Submit.
Say it one more time.
Submit.
Now, loved one, now listen to me. That is a command, not an option here. It's not a suggestion. It is a command, an imperative in the Greek from the Holy Spirit of God. Therefore, based on everything I just covered, how we live in the world, how we're the living advertisement, if you will, therefore submit. That's a military word under the chain of command. In other words, fall into place. Put yourself under the authority of another. Therefore, submit yourselves to a few ordinances of man for the Lord's... Oh, no, I'm sorry. To every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Okay, now, since we're citizens of heaven and we're not citizens of this world, since this world is not our home, since we're being observed, God's own special people, loved one, we are to do something. But can you believe this? We are the church. We're to submit to every ordinance of man. What does that mean? Ordinance of man. It means to every human governmental authority enforcing laws and passing laws, no matter where you live on this planet, if you are a Christian. Is that a tough word?
Yes.
It's a very tough word. You may be going, "I don't like that word, Bill. I don't like that word, submit." God does. God does. It's a wonderful word. It's a great word. See, if you don't like that word submit, then you don't have a biblical worldview. And that's how you get in trouble. Can I tell you something about submission that I've learned? And this really helped me because, I'm just like you, okay? I mean, it's the most hated word in the world. Submission does not in any way infer inferiority. Do you understand? I submit. I submit because God says to. Does that make sense? Absolutely. Listen, if you remove submission, I'm talking about Bible submission from the Word of God. If you remove submission from your home place, from your marriage, from your children, from even our military, our government, especially the church. If you remove that word submission, loved one, listen, without submission, the home your marriage, your children, your workplace, our military, our government, and the church especially would be in complete chaos. Did you know that? No, it would be. Listen, we would be like a people living back in the book of Judges. Remember in Judges 25:21, it says there was no king in Israel in that day, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. That's chaos. You know what anarchy is? Anarchy means there's no one's ruling. It's anarchy. It's crazy. It's just all confusion. Loved one, listen, submission is a great word if you do what God says. It's an incredible, the things that happen when you submit. Let me read from Romans 13:1, where Paul says this, "Let every soul be subject," or "every soul submit," it says, "to the governing authorities." And here's the reason why. "For there is no authority except America. There's no authority except Russia. There's no authority except China." No. "For there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist then, now, are appointed by God." Now listen carefully. The origin of human government is divine. It's established by God, and it's established for the purpose of the regulation of human life, human affairs, if you will. But here's the problem. Like everything else entrusted to man, human government, has it failed? Not all the time, but most of the time. And why? Well, they don't represent God anymore. They don't do what God says in His Word. They've removed the Word of God, and they've redefined all the institutions of God that were holy. Are you following me? Like marriage and gender and all the rest of it. That's the crazy world we live in. No matter what man does in the courts of all, listen to me now, they cannot in any way, man can never, never remove God's authority. Never. And if you know that, boy, you're doing great. Listen, let me give you a few scriptures, okay? Whenever Daniel was talking to King Nebuchadnezzar, I encourage you to read the whole chapter later, but he tells King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 4:17, it says, "Now the living God, that you may know, Nebuchadnezzar, that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and He gives it to whomever He wills." Is that power? Is that authority? How about Daniel 2:21? It says, God removes kings, and then God raises up kings. Psalm 22:28, "For the kingdom is the Lord's, and He rules over all the nations." See, God is in authority right now. Amen? Now, Psalm 42:7, it says, "For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth." Psalm 47:7, it says, "For God is the king of all the earth." God reigns over the nations. God sits on His holy throne. Whenever Pilate was speaking with Jesus in John chapter 19, verses 10 and following, remember that he came in and he was asking Jesus all these questions. And he says, "Well, you're a king, are you?" And Jesus goes, "Are you speaking to me?" And Jesus said, "Listen," to Pilate. And Pilate says, "Do you not know that I have power to crucify you? Do you not know that I have power," he says, "to crucify you, and I have power to release you?" And Jesus said, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above." Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, he says, "All power, all authority has been given to me in heaven and upon earth." Amen? He has all authority. So Paul goes through, I'm reading from Paul from Romans 13 again, verse 2, he says about these governments, he says, "Therefore, whoever resists, opposes, or battles the authority, resists the ordinance of God." In other words, you're in rebellion now against God. It says, "And those who resist will receive judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror," they're not an object of dread, "to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be afraid of authority? Do what's good. Or do you want to be unafraid of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same, for he is God's minister. Can you believe that? Do you know what that means? God says, he's my servant. He's my servant, whether he is a believer or unbeliever, that person who's in that form of government, whatever it might be, God says, he's working for me, whether he likes it or not. I'm in power. I'm in authority. And he says, for he's God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, God's servant, the avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Now, question, does this mean what we just read from the Holy Writ? Does it mean that God approves of wicked, corrupt governments, of dictators or tyrants? No, not at all. Listen, I'm going to ask you a question. Are we as believers, are we to submit to a government that will crucify a little child because they find out he's a Christian or she's a Christian? No. Do we submit to a government that their law says if you convert to Christianity, you will be punished by death? Do we submit to any nation that would outlaw the Word of God? Man, listen, that's some things we really need to think about. You know, there's only one nation on earth that doesn't have a church or a crucifix or a Bible. They're not allowed. Or the Star of David. You can look that up later, though. Now, governments are to do good to all people, maintain law and order, and protect the people. And Christians are to obey the laws of the land. And Christians, do they live in all over the world? Do they live in every part of the world? Absolutely. And listen, when Peter penned this, there was not democracy. He was living under Roman rule. Nero was ruling. Do you understand? Was he wicked? Absolutely, man. He was burning Christians alive in his rose garden so he could eat at night and drink. You know, put them on a crucifix and tar them, light them up. No, listen, Peter saw what government did to the Lord Jesus Christ. Did they crucify our Lord? Yes, and they're going to crucify Peter upside down. They're going to cut off Paul, the apostle's head. So when you think about that, you have to say Peter wasn't blind to the sins of government, not at all. He's saying you're to have honorable conduct whether you live then or whether you live in Iran, whether you live in China, whether you live wherever you live, America, whatever it may be. Now, we live in a time today when the church has become more political than I have ever seen in history. In my history, okay? It may be back before I was born, maybe so, but I've never seen it like it is today. Can I just say something to you, then, not to offend anybody, but just to make you think? I don't want to shock you, but Jesus is not a Democrat. Jesus is not a Republican. Jesus is an independent. And his vote is the only one that counts. Amen? Because he has all authority. And that's who we're to look to. So why do we really submit? When we're commanded to pray, we're commanded to attend church, not forsake the fellowship ourselves together. When we're commanded to get involved and serve in the church, a lot of times Christians don't submit. I'm not going to do that. Well, do you know that you're fighting against God if you do those things? You see here, why do we submit? Look at it again, verse 13. Therefore, this command, submit yourselves to every ordinance, all the laws of man, for the Lord's sake. So there's the reason why we submit, is because of the Lord. Why do wives submit to their husbands? Because we all know the husbands are smarter than the wives. Is that right? Amen. Who said that? I mean, why do... I'm joking. Y'all know that, right? Okay, just don't email me. No, why do children submit unto their parents, which is a rare thing today? Yeah, listen, why do we submit to our boss in your workplace where you work? Why do you submit to him, whether he is a believer or unbeliever, whether he's a good leader or a bad leader, whether he is moral or not? Why do you submit to him? For the Lord's sake. You belong to the Lord. We're to obey that command. We're to do what the Lord says right here. Listen, we submit to good government, but we won't submit to bad government. No, we submit for the Lord's sake. Look at it. Whether to king supreme, in Peter's time that was Nero, as to governors, as to those who are sent by him, meaning not by the Lord, but by the king and so forth, for punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. Now, do we submit to everything that the government tells us to do? No. Do we submit if it contradicts the word of God?
No.
Not at all, loved one. Why? We have a higher authority, and that is our Father in heaven. That is the word of God. We have many examples, and I'll give you a few in the Bible, that oppose wicked governments and so forth. They didn't do what they said. Remember when Pharaoh told the midwives that to every male child that comes from the womb to kill. Remember that? It says in Exodus 1:17, but the midwives feared God, and they did not do the thing as the king of Egypt commanded them to do, but they saved the male children alive. So they had a choice. You have a choice. I have a choice. They either could obey Pharaoh, the king, or they could obey God. They chose to obey God, even if it risked their own life. Amen? How about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? We know that story very well in Daniel 3:17. Remember, they had to bow down and worship the golden image and all that, you know, and if they didn't, they'd be put in the furnace. It says in Daniel 3:17, they said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, if that is the case, in other words, if you're going to throw us into the fiery furnace, okay. He says, our God whom we serve, and I could add to scripture, and who is greater than you, Nebuchadnezzar, amen. Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, if he doesn't, they're saying, if we die, our faith in God is not diminished. He says, if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Obeying God, submitting to God's word, was more important to Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego than their lives. They submitted to God. Now, whenever Peter and John and all the disciples were forbidden to use the name of Jesus and teach in his name from the Sanhedrin and the religious rulers and the temple guard and all the rest of it, what did Peter say? He said in Acts 5:29, Peter and the other apostles answered and said to them, well, we ought or we must obey God rather than men. In other words, Peter was saying, the only way I can be obedient to God, the only way I can submit to God is to disobey you. And he said, and that's what I'm going to do. Now, what if obeying man's law means breaking God's law? What do we do then? In other words, what are we going to do? And in some cases, this is happening around the world, that, you know, you don't pray in public anymore. You don't pray in the restaurant or whatnot, or you don't pray even in the church. Are we going to obey that? No. What if all of a sudden, which is in the works right now, that they're trying to make the Bible hate speech and you can't use certain words? Are we going to obey that? No, we're not, because we have a higher authority. We're going to obey the Lord. Now listen, we must disobey government when they tell us to do something that contradicts the word of God, whenever they tell us to do something that violates any commandment of God, or when they command us to do something that is immoral against God. John Stott put it this way, we are to submit right up to the point where obedience to the state would entail disobedience to God. But if the state commands what God forbids and forbids what God commands, then our plain Christian duty is to resist, not to submit, to disobey the state in order to obey God. Now listen, we obey the laws of the land not out of obedience to the government. Did you know that? We obey the laws of the land out of obedience and submission to God's holy word. Amen? That's why we do that. We're so guilty of not submitting. I am too. Now I'm talking about, let me give you an example. When I'm on 820, okay? Or any place, if the speed limit, let's say the speed limit is 70, I go to 75. Why? Because I don't know why. Do you understand? It's Billy. It's not Bill. It's, you know, or if you can drive 75, I make it up to 80. You know, I cheat. You know, it's like, what is that? Well, I tell you what it is. It's the old nature. We don't want to submit. There's nothing in us that wants to submit. Do you understand that? Loved one, that is so, you don't tell me what to do. You know, I have a neighbor. They're new. And I've been there we've been in the same house, I guess, for 36 years or whatever. I've always mowed my yard. Now, there's the property line. I know where it's at. They've only been there a year. Do you understand? I know where to mow. There's their property. Here's my property. And I mow it right down the line. Well, so I'm not going to say it was a man or a woman, but she. So she comes out there while I'm mowing and stops and looks down at that line I just cut and looks up at me and then walks back in the house. I'm not mowing her yard. Do you understand? But she thinks I am. But boy, am I going to submit? No. There's something. You've heard that song, Don't Mess With Bill. Is that what it is? Is it Mess With Bill? What was that song? Don't mess with, never mind. No, but listen, there's a problem. Now listen to me. We don't submit to the government for their sake. We submit to the Lord for his sake. That is the first reason we submit. Amen? The second reason is so important. The second reason in verse 15. Listen, submitting to government is not a step outside of Christianity. Do you understand me? Let me say that again. Submitting to the government is not a step outside of Christianity. It is a step inside of God's will. And that's where you want to be. Look at verse 15. For this is the will of God. And let me stop. This is the most secure place. The greatest place of safety that a Christian can ever be is in the will of God. Amen? Okay. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, meaning to other people, that you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, meaning those who were accusing those believers and lying about them. Now listen, did Peter say rebel against the government? Do you know there's not any place in the Bible that tells you to do that, by the way? Okay? Did he tell us to overthrow the government? No, he said, I want you to do the will of God. And this is the will of God, that you do good. And what does do when we do good, what does it do? Verse 12, it glorifies our Father in heaven. Good works, that's what they do. What does that mean? It means that our actions as believers speak louder than our words. People are watching you. Romans 12:9, the Bible, Paul said, cling, cement yourself, glue yourself, cling to what is good. And it says, when we do that, it's an amazing word here. It says, we put to silence foolish men. The word put to silence is a graphic word in the Greek. It literally means it means to muzzle a person or to put a rag in their mouth, to gag them, to leave them speechless. So what is Peter telling us? He's saying the way that we live, the way that we submit to God, the way that we submit to others, the way that we obey the government, as long as it doesn't interfere with our Christianity, amen? You make a tremendous impression upon those. And he says, you put them to silence. That word means you muzzle them. You so stun them by the way that you live, you literally leave them speechless. They just don't have an answer for it. And that's what the Bible is teaching. And look what he says here. Oh, let me give you another scripture. I'm sorry. Romans 12:21. Do not be overcome or conquered by evil. Overcome evil or conquer evil with good. And that's talking about relationships, injuries, when people are injuring us, okay? Now, look at verse 16. It says, as free, okay, meaning live as a free people. We are the freest people on the planet, amen? John 8:32, Jesus said, you'll know the truth, truth will make you free. Verse 36 is the same chapter in chapter 8. He says, whom the Son has set free is free indeed. We are free. It says, as free, but then we're not to do something, though, as a free people, yet not using liberty as a cloak for wickedness or vice. In other words, you don't go to your workplace and put a veil over yourself and you're no longer a Christian, amen? You're a Christian in the workplace, okay? It's not an excuse for misconduct. He says, but as bond servants or live as bond servants or slaves of God. Now listen, we are believers and we can only live a true life of freedom when we submit ourselves to God's word and apply it to our lives. That's perfect freedom. Did you know that? Amen? Okay, now listen. I want you, you've got to, this is so vital this morning that you catch this. There is no such thing as absolute personal freedom to anyone on earth. Let me say that again. There is no such thing as absolute personal freedom to any person in any generation on this entire planet. See, that means that to be total, that would be anarchy. No rule, no boundaries. You're just a free people. No, you're not. Listen, you're going to serve somebody. Remember that great saint of God, Bob Dylan? You know, you're going to save somebody. Remember that? Maybe the devil. Maybe God. You see, but you're going to serve somebody. And that's the truth. You're either a slave of God or you're a slave of the wicked one. Every person on earth. You're either a child of God or not a child of God. Read 1 John 3:10. You understand. This is very, very important. Listen, to be free in a world, if we really want to be free, we've got to understand something. There's only one way, and we have to be a bondservant of God. The word bondservant is doulos in the Greek, okay? It means slave. It means that your will is swallowed up, in the will of another. It means that you have no plans. It means that you have no plans. You don't even have a life of your own. You don't even have a will of your own. It means that your will is whatever God wants. Now listen, if whatever God wants, and everybody that does what he wants, he sets free. Amen? And that's that kind of freedom that we have. Look again there at where it says, as free. And not using our liberty, the freedom we have in Christ, as a cloak to disguise ourselves, you know, which never brings glory to God. You know, someone was telling me about someone who went to church here or whatever, and he said they invited wherever he worked, and he make a long story short, wherever he worked, he didn't live like a Christian. So he was inviting people to come to Calvary. And so the guy said, I am never going to go to your church. He said, the way you act, why would I want to go the way, you know, you call yourself a Christian? Listen, if you work in the workplace and you go outside when work is over and they crack a six-pack of beer and you're out there having beer with them, is it going to kind of be a problem? I mean, if you cuss worse than they do in the workplace, is that a problem? Man, listen, you can't. Don't tell them you go to Calvary, please. No, you know, tell them you go to the church across the street or something. No, man. So what do we do with our purchased freedom, okay? I mean, the freedom that we have, this to submit and do what God wants to do. Well, look at verse 17. And let me set this up for you, because Peter, as he's closing out this our study, he's going to do something. He gives command after command after command. He gives actually four commands here, and they're all present tense, meaning you keep doing this, okay? He says in verse 17, we're to honor how many people? All people. It saved people. people that are not saved, lovable people, unlovable people. We are to show respect to every person, no matter who they are, who they are. Treat them with dignity. Treat them with respect. Why? They are made in the image of God. Amen? John 3:16, for God so loved the world. He loves the world, everyone in the world, and everyone in the world is not lovely, okay? All right, now, so we have to do that. Now, so we live that life. We honor all people. We live a life that doesn't repel a person, but that attracts the person by the way that we live, our faith in Christ. Look at the next one, another command. We honor all people, but we're commanded to love the brotherhood. We're a family. Remember in chapter 1, verse 22, that we are to love one another fervently with sincere love, with a pure heart. And then in 1 Peter 4:8, what are we to do? We're to have fervent love, on fire love, a love that strains for one another. So that love, remember agape, the love that is in you, okay, the agape of God, is a fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And love is the greatest of all things. It is the evidence that we truly know God when we love each other. Amen? And then the Bible tells us about this love. Paul writes in Romans 13:8, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves one another has fulfilled the law. Isn't that amazing? The law is fulfilled in one word, love. Love never fails. We're commanded, Jesus told us in the upper room, love. He says, love one another as I have loved you. So that love, that command to love each other, and that comes from the highest authority in all of the universe. Amen? God himself. And then another command, which I had a sermon on this not too long ago, fear God. Remember Proverbs 9:10? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Yes. And you haven't started unless you fear the Lord. Very, very important. And then he says, the next command here, he says, honor the king. Honor, you could say honor the president, okay? But in that day, who was the king? Nero. Amen. Can you believe that? Peter penned that. He knew who he was talking about. He says, honor the king. Why? Because he should be honored? No. We honor the king because we're submitting to God. Amen? We're honoring the office. We're not necessarily honoring the actions of a person. We're honoring that office because it's created by God. There's no authority that exists except those that he has appointed. Amen? Okay, very important. We're to pray. Honor the king. Honor the president. You know, I feel sorry for President Biden. You know, it's terrible to get old. And then you can't remember something. You know, listen, when I went through COVID, man, you know, I mean, it liked to put me in heaven. And I'll never forget it. I don't know, I think it was Danielle and it was Teresa. And we were in Pastor Thomas's office. And I was really, I mean, brain fog was so horrible. I was forgetting scriptures. And I don't know that I've ever really fully 100% recovered my recall. And I was in his office. We had a meeting. I sat down and I looked at Teresa Johnson. Now, Teresa has been at Calvary from the very beginning, over in the old church to here. And I did not know her name. I did not even know who she was. And I looked at her and I mean, I have never had a feeling like that in my life to be, I don't know who, do you understand what I'm saying? Listen, so that's a horrible thing. If we're going to honor and we're going to submit to God, if we're going to honor the king, if we're going to say honor our president, if we're going to honor whoever the next president is, how do we do that? Well, don't you think we might ought to pray for them? It says in 1 Timothy, listen, therefore, he says in 1 Timothy 2:1, therefore, he says, I exhort you, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men. What a word. Pray for everybody. Amen. And now listen, for kings, meaning for presidents, for kings, and for all who are in authority. And he gives us a reason. He says that we, the Christian, may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Listen to me. I believe with all of my heart that peace in our nation is related to the prayers of the church. And I don't think the church is praying very much. No. No person on this earth, you can pray for all people. No person is outside of your influence of prayer. You can pray for anyone, and we're commanded there to pray for those who think they're in power, and they don't really have the power. Do you understand? He's in control, but we're to pray for them, loved one. Listen, the Bible says in Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart, the president's heart, he is in the hand of the Lord, and like the rivers of water, God turns his heart any way he wishes. Listen. We need to pray for the office, amen? Now, we're not praying because he's a Democrat or we're not praying because he's a Republican. We're praying because we submit to God. Yeah, listen, and you say, well, I'm not going to pray for a Democrat. I'm not going to pray for a Republican. I'm not going to pray for an independent, whatever it might be. Well, listen to me. Who's more powerful? Your prayers or the president? Your prayers. Oh, listen, it doesn't say you pray for the office or the president because you agree with him. It says that you pray for him because God says to do it. Does that make sense? Oh, loved ones, see, it's about submission. You know, we give, Jesus said, give and it'll be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together into your bosom. And the measure that you give out, it'll be measured back to you. Well, do you believe that? See, that's submission to say, I'm going to do that then. See, serving God is we submit to God. You study your Bible because you submit to him. Amen? No, really, do you understand? See, we have this rebel in us. And he or she, this old rebel, this old slave, wants their way. You know, I remember years ago we had to do something here in the chapel. So on those back four rows right there, we put ropes on each side so nobody could sit. That went over big. Man, it was like it was a violent throwing of the ropes, man. I mean, you talk about submission. That's incredible. Now listen to me about submission. Submission is a heart attitude. We submit. God, you said it. That settles it. I'm going to do it. I'm not going to speed. You know, the officer that pulled me over and gave me the ticket, I deserve it. You know, I don't go when they pull me over. I don't go, I'm a pastor. Please don't do this. The church starves me to death. I don't have any money. You know, I don't do that. No, I say, please have mercy. No, I'm honest. I say, you got me. Please don't give me that ticket. I broke the law. Now, the guy that pulled me over, he could be a bad police officer, a good police officer, immoral police officer. You follow me? Or moral police officer. It doesn't matter. Am I to submit? Yes. Why? Because God says to. That's what we're to do. So it's an attitude of the heart. Listen, I'm not submitting to my boss anymore. I'm going to quit. I'm going to quit. Don't worry. I'm not going to submit to my boss anymore. I'm sick of it, the way he treats me. I can identify with a lot of that, believe me. But you don't have to stay there. You have the freedom to say, you know what, I'm going to start finding a better job than this. But something happens when you submit to your employer. Do you understand? And that doesn't mean you're inferior. It means I'm submitting to you because God told me to. I'm submitting to my Father. I'm not submitting to you. Do you understand? Remember what I told you about that time? You know, that when I worked full-time in the church and full-time outside of the church all those years ago, for 8 full years, actually. And remember how that guy, you know, wanted me to paint that wall? Remember? Yeah. And I painted it, and I thought he just wanted a little swatch there, you know, because he wanted to see what color. And the wall, I mean, this is a gigantic home. That was like a 40-foot wall. He goes, what is that spot? I said, that's that paint you chose. He goes, oh, no, I want you to paint the entire wall to see if I like it. I said, you want me to paint that entire wall? You want me to slap you? No. No, I didn't. You know what I did? I said, okay. And so, you know what the story? 17 different colors I painted that wall. 17 different colors. You know what color he picked? The first one. But I submitted. I really did submit. Now, did I under my breath? Oh, yeah. But I submitted because I knew that's what God wanted me to do. So submission is an attitude of the heart. Now, listen to me now. Submission is not about you. It's not about obeying someone else. Submission is about God and you obeying him. And you may say, well, Bill, is there anyone that ever lived a life of true submission in this world? Yeah, and we know his name. His name is Jesus. And it says in 1 Peter 4:1, arm yourselves with the same mind of Christ. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. We want to be a people that submit. If you say to serve, we want to serve. If you say give, we want to give. If you say honor everyone, we want to honor everyone. We want to be submissive. And Lord, we know there's a rebel trying to sit upon the throne of our heart, and we just have to kick him off in your power. So Father, I just pray for all of us that we are submissive, because we're going to learn in a minute, Lord, or later on, that we're to be submissive even one to another. Oh Lord, your word. When we are submissive, we are in your perfect will, and we're like your Son, Jesus Christ. I ask you to bless your people, Father, this week. I ask you to keep them safe. I ask you, Lord, to reveal yourself to them when they pray. I ask you to reveal yourself to them when they study your word. And I ask you, Lord, to reveal who they are to a lost world. And Lord, if there's anyone here this morning and Jesus is not their Lord, well then, Lord, I pray as I speak these words, you will, if you don't know Jesus and you're here, listen carefully, you will either submit to his lordship today or you will submit to his lordship in that day. And it's better today, believe me. So, Lord, we give you praise, we give you glory in the greatest name of the universe. In Jesus' name we pray, and the church says, amen. Amen.